If you've got your Bibles there, the Matthew chapter 1 passage is probably one of the most read ones, maybe the most known one to a lot of us as Christians, and probably was a time when was known pretty well by the majority of the society that we live in. And of course, it goes right to the very heart of why the Lord Jesus Christ, why as God's God the Son came to earth, took on flesh, and of course that passage there is all tied up in his name, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. We're looking at number two of the purposes of the incarnation today, and last week we saw the first one was in 1 John chapter 3, and I'd like you to turn over to 1 John chapter 3, please, because this second one is in the same book, in the same chapter, in fact. 1 John is right up the back before you get to Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. Last week, we looked at the second part of verse 8 of 1 John 3, where the Son of God appeared, was made manifest, was unveiled, as we looked at last week, for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, or to undo the works of the devil, your translation may have, to obliterate, to shatter, to bring to an end the works of the devil. And we talked about death, and we talked about darkness, and we talked about hatred, and all of these things which are the works of the devil in our world and in our experience. Go back up to verse 5, because the second purpose that it speaks about here for Jesus appearing is in verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So that verse 8 and verse 5 go together, because the works of the devil, which the Lord Jesus Christ has come to destroy, or came to destroy, are the sins that we, in a sense, talked about last week. And for us, today on this Christ the King Sunday, they call it in some churches, we celebrate the incredibleness of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romantically speaking, if you think of it in terms of literature, a good king in the great stories exists for the good of his people, or a queen for her people. A bad king is always a king who sees his opportunity as the supreme one to work for his own good, and he uses the people for his own ends. And of course, certainly that's what we see with the god of this world, the evil one. That's what he's trying to do and wanting to do. But our King, the Lord Jesus, the King of all the kings, the good King in all of the stories, all rolled into one, and beyond all of that as well, exists not for his own benefit, but who acts for the good of the people in his realm, the people that he loves. He appeared. He was made manifest, that old King James Version way. He was revealed. Remember, we talked about that he was didn't come into being on that very first Christmas. He's been here all the time, been here since before creation. He's pre-existent. He's God the Son. But he became visible at that first Christmas. He took on flesh. He appeared, as it were, as this verse 5 says, in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. So let's just look at this in a very simple, uncomplicated way. What do we mean by sins? He came to take away sins. This is talking about nothing less than the whole sum total of all the lawless acts, or all the lawless thoughts, or all the lawless words that have been committed in all people for all time. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 16, you may want to turn over there. I'm only going to look at one verse. But there was this procedure that was involving two goats, and it was in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. In Leviticus chapter 16, and we find verse 7, these are God's instructions to Aaron, or to Moses, to get Aaron to do this. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. In other words, he would sacrifice it, slay it. Then verse 10, but the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. The practice that happened was that, in a sense, symbolically, the priest would lay his hands on that scapegoat. And in that sense, the scapegoat would bear the sins of the people, carry the sins of the people, and then it would be released and it would go off into the wilderness. Out of sight forever until it was no more, taking the sins of the people with them. And so the idea sins could be lifted from one and placed on another, and then that other would carry the sins away, was sown right back there in the Old Testament. When we talk about sin, the word means something like missing the mark, falling short. Whether we're talking morally or mentally or physically or spiritually, missing the mark. And missing the mark isn't just thinking of it in terms of like a performance mark or chart. It is that, but it's so much more than that. It's falling short of what God wants. Okay, we often think of that in terms of performance, but it's more than that. It's falling short of what God desires and what God desires for us. Not just what God desires us to be, but what God desires us to be in Him. God's got these wonderful, unbelievable plans and desires for all of His creation, and that was to find their fulfillment in Him. And in finding their fulfillment in Him, they would find their meaning, they would find perfection. And we've fallen short of that in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions. We're missing the mark. We've missed out on He who is life. And because of that, we miss the mark in all the performance stuff, the actions, the thoughts, the deeds. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says again, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins. that ties in with the very some of the first things that John wrote back in the first chapter of his gospel. And you remember that John the Baptizer was preparing his disciples to hand them over, if you like, or point them in the direction of this mightier than he, one that was coming, the very Son of God. So if you look at verse 29 of John chapter 1, John's Gospel, it says, "The next day, John," that's John the Baptizer, "saw Jesus coming to him, and he said to his disciples," this is John's disciples or two others that were around, "Behold, look, see, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He appeared in order to take away sin. John chapter 1 verse 29 talks about sin in the total sense. In the letter of John in verse 5 it talks about sins. So we're not differentiating between those things. I just think it's important for us to understand that sins are the result of sin. Like we said before, the falling short of embracing the life of God then shows itself in all kinds of sins along the way. But we don't focus on the sins in the sense of getting someone to stop all of their sinning, because they won't be able to do that unless they allow themselves to be embraced in the relationship with God. That is what then brings about the change in this, if that makes sense. The practices of wrong doing flows out of the wrong life that's in us, or the lack of the right life that's in us. So when we come to taking away those sins, the word "take away," and I guess there's different translations that we've got before us, but to take away, or it can be translated to take upon himself, to carry away or to bear the sins of his people, as the Matthew 1 reading that Paul read to us said. And this is this idea of the scapegoat back there in the Old Testament, that sins could be lifted from one and placed upon another, and then that other would carry sin away. So when we read this verse 5, we have this wonderful, wonderful truth, this wonderful thought that is, you know, beyond even comprehending in a way. It's just, it's like looking at the sunrise, you know, the more you look at it, the more it actually starts to come up over. You can really only look at the sort of precursor of it almost, the beams coming, because once it actually really starts to come, you can hardly look at it. It's a bit like that with this wonderful purpose of Christ to come and save us from our sins. We know what it means, yet we don't know what it means. We understand that this is forgiveness. We understand that this is grace. We understand that this is wonderful, but we have no idea really how wonderful it is, how gracious it is, or how sinful we have been in order to be forgiven and have our sins taken away. But the picture of him appearing and then coming in underneath the full load of human sins, we can't even grasp that, but this is what he did. Underneath the full load of human sins, to lift them and to take them away. Now that is either the most glorious news we've ever heard in our life, or it's a ghastly delusion though our society has kind of redefined sin by replacing it with a whole lot of other things, people still live under the burden of their sins. They may not know it, but their experience is that. There are people who feel a failure. There are people who have done all kinds of things that in their heart they just are overwhelmed by. There are people that are ending their lives or seeking to end their lives every day because of this weight of their guilt, this weight of seeing there's no hope, there's no meaning, there's no purpose. All the things that God has for them, that they can't reach and have sought in all kinds of other ways, but have all turned around back onto them and just loaded them down. And many of those people, probably the vast majority of them, wouldn't even see it as sin and as being weighed down by their guilt of sin, but that's what it is. Now, if what we're saying here is that the purpose of the Lord Jesus, Son of God, appearing in the world was in order to take away sins, all sins of all people for all time, then what does that mean to this person who just sees that their life is of no account, of no consideration, that the hole that they're in is so far, the mess that they've made of their own doing in their life. This is the destruction. Again, this ties in with what we talked about last week. This is what the devil, this is his work. He tries to take life. Physically, if possible, but long before that, he robs people of life. So this news that we have here in the scriptures is just the cause for the greatest sense of relief and release and a whole new transformation in how a person may look at themselves now that they see this. Or it's a ghastly, ghastly delusion, and that we as believers of it and propounders of it are the most diabolical of people in the world. In other words, what I'm saying is that there either is an answer for sin or we're stuffed. The whole lot of us, everyone in the whole world. This is why Christmas is so important. Not the celebrating of it, not all the details and the trimmings and all of that, but the event, the most necessary thing that God has done to help the world, to save the world. And in all of our dressing it up in society now, we've just cleverly, stupidly, really, just covered it over with a whole lot of other meaningless, unhelpful waste of time, because it doesn't deal with the real reality, and that is sin and how the Son of God appeared to take away those sins. None of us would ever say that we've never, ever deliberately done what we knew we oughtn't do. Anybody would agree with that. We'd undo it if we could. We'd make it not to be. We hope no one ever finds out about it. It's our own secret burden that we have. But here, John tells us that we know that that he appeared in order to take away sins. It's cruel if it's false, but it's more kinder than kindness itself if it is true. But that verse says something else. He appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. This him that he is talking about is the Son of God. He appeared, was made visible, and he met the mark of perfection always, because he himself was the life. He himself was the light. He himself was the one. And whether it's in his incarnation, or whether it's in those silent years, as Rachel was talking about today, of him working just in the carpenter's shop or the Freemason, the masonry shop, whatever it is, at his baptism, in his temptation, in all of those years of ministry, his thoughts, his words, his actions, under extreme pressure in all of those 3 years of ministry, and even right up to the end when he is standing there before Pilate and the crowd, in him there was no sin. In him there is no missing of the mark. And that is why, in that perfect sense, the sins of the people are able to be lifted from us and placed on him, and he would carry them away. And so for us, if we yield, if we yield in trusting, and that is to have our sins taken away. This is how we live each day, wherever we are, here and now. We trust. Here and now, we know that our sins, my sins, your sins are lifted, been carried off, taken away. The Son of God, verse 8, appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. In verse 5, he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for, just like Jesus prayed in the Gospels, that he was thankful that things that wise, educated, powerful, influential, successful people did not see or understand, you have made known to children and to babes. And we thank you, loving Father, that we can come as a babe, as a child, and yield ourselves to you, and in simple trust take your word above all things, above all feelings, all emotions, even beyond reason, Father, because we are conscious that doesn't sound reasonable that one who knew no sin should take our sins upon himself. But this is who you are, and this is what you've done, and this is what you've told us and revealed to us. So, knowing that we'll probably never understand the full depth of both our sin and your grace, we just are content before you today, Father, to be free and to be the me and the us that you call us to be in the life, with the life of the Son of God, risen from the dead, ruling and reigning in us. We give you thanks, Father, not for the season of Christmas so much as for the event of Christmas, that our Lord and our Saviour and your Son appeared to take away our sins. May we always be grateful in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.